I'm going to read for you beginning in verse number, let me see, I think we'll start in verse number 13 of 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." The revelation of Jesus Christ would be at his second coming, his second advent. "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance," as we said last week, don't go back and do the same things over that you did before you got saved, or before you got straightened out, one or the other. "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." All manner of conversation, that'd be all of your life, everything that you do in your life, not only your speech, but your actions. Verse number 16, "because it is written," well, it's written down somewhere, that would be probably in the book of Leviticus. "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Verse 17, "and if you call on the Father, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." That would be here in your life, while you're living this life. He says, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Verse number 18, "for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And that was our verse from last week, the precious blood of Christ, "who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead," that'd be Jesus, "and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Now, verse number 22, I'm going to read that for you. That's going to be our text verse this morning. Verse 22, "seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." That's what I want to talk to you about this morning, see that you love one another. We don't talk about that. We don't talk about that very much. But we got to talk about everything when you're going verse by verse, when you're going through the Bible. Read it again for you, verse 22, "seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." That'd be that book that you have in your hand. "For all flesh is as grass, and all the flower of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." So we want to talk about, see that you love one another this morning. Let us pray. You pray with me and for me if you can. Father, we pray to you to help us this morning. Pray the Spirit of God would please enlighten us. And Lord, would you take these things and apply them to the hearts of every person? I don't have any idea what they might need, but you do. And I pray that your people would be fed, spiritually fed. And I pray the Spirit of God would help me to be a blessing to them. Bless our time here together. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we get started any further, let me say this. We're talking this morning, or we're going to, about love for one another. Love for one another. That all started with God. The Bible says God loved us first. We love Him because He first loved us. He sent His Son, the Bible says, to bear your sins in His own body on the tree. He bore our sins. He suffered and died a substitutionary death on the cross for me and for you. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He didn't die because of His sins, but He died for my sins. He died for our sins. And the Bible says if you will accept what He did for you, if you will receive Him as your Savior, if you will accept what He did for you by faith and believe on Jesus Christ, then God will give you the gift of eternal life. It is a free gift. It costs you nothing but to turn to Him in faith. He's already done everything for you, but you must accept Him as your Savior. So this morning we'll begin in 1 Peter again. I believe we could probably preach from chapter 1 a couple of hundred times and still not exhaust it. We'll talk about the love of God and loving one another this morning. The word love is used a whole lot in our world, you know. People hold up signs, you know, love and not hate and all that kind of stuff. Love and not hate. If you just love and not hate, it will cure everything. But that's not what the Bible says. If you just love and if you don't hate, then it'll cure everything. See, when you read the Bible being the mind of God, you don't get that picture. For instance, in Sunday school, we're studying from 2 Kings chapter 9 and 10 about a guy by the name of Jehu. And God called Jehu, who was a military man, He called him to destroy some evil people that are found in the Bible. A guy by the name of Ahab and his family. God called Jehu. That was his mission in life, to destroy an evil family by the name of, to exterminate them and wipe them out, you see. And so the Bible does say that God is love, but it also says that God is a consuming fire. There's more to just love in the Bible. Turn back to your left just a little bit there to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 9. I'm going to read it for you. You can listen or look at it. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 9, it says, speaking about Jesus, it says, Thou hast loved righteousness, and notice what it says, and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And that's speaking about Jesus. He has loved righteousness, and He hated iniquity, see? And so God is not a one-sided God. He is not one-sided, lopsided, or anything like that. His hatred for iniquity is equal to His love for righteousness. You see that? His hatred for iniquity is equal to His love of righteousness. Two things there, see? The Bible says that we just read in verse number 19 of this chapter here about the blood of Jesus Christ, that His blood is an equal payment for all the sins of mankind. His blood over here, if you take the blood of Jesus Christ over here and all the sins of mankind over here, His blood is an equal payment. So it would be possible if every person on earth who has ever been born would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that they all could be saved, because His blood is sufficient payment for all the people that have ever been born. But they're not going to believe. And that's what you have to do. You must accept His payment on your behalf, and then you will be saved. God is not a lopsided God. He loves righteousness. He loves that which is right, but He hates iniquity, you see. His mercy and or forgiveness would be equal to His justice. His justice over here, His mercy over here, it's equal. This morning, we're just talking about one of those things, and that is the love of God. The Bible says, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. That'd be talking to Christians. That'd be talking to you folks right here. That'd be talking to us. Christians are not perfect. We never will be perfect as long as we're here. We all still have our faults, and we're working on some things. I hope you're working on some things. But we are still commanded to love one another. All of us. You're commanded. It's a command that we are supposed to love one another. He said, see that you love one another fervently. Love the brethren. Bible says, I'm going to go back up here. I think that's what I'm supposed to do. Verse number 22 says, Bible says, we purified your souls in obeying the truth. See, so your soul has been purified. Salvation is a work that is done on the inside. When you got saved, if you're saved here this morning, then God did a work on the inside in your heart. It's not on the outside. Now, it works its way out to the outside, but it begins on the inside. The Bible says this in Romans 10, 9. You can look there, but I can quote it for you. The Bible says there in Romans 10:9 and verse number 10, I'll quote for you. The Bible says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So see, it's in your heart. I'm going to shock you. Maybe not shock you. You are not saved just because you prayed a prayer. You're not saved just because you prayed a prayer. There must be faith in the heart. I'm not against praying, and you might have got saved when you prayed. It's okay to pray. You can get saved whether you pray or you don't pray. But when you pray a prayer, like they call it the sinner's prayer, which there's none in the Bible, you could call that place over there in the book of Luke, where the man said, God be merciful to me, a sinner, but that's not like New Testament salvation. And it does say in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the heart crying out to God, whether or not you say it out loud. See, I think there's a problem. There's a problem in Christianity with people just repeating a prayer. So, you know, repeat this prayer after me and you're in. That's not it. There must be faith in the heart whether or not you pray. You can pray to be saved, okay. But there must be faith in the heart. For that's the deciding factor, is faith in your heart. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, not your church, forget about your church. Forget about how good you are or how bad you are. Forget about religious activities. Forget about sacraments. Forget about all of that kind of stuff. It's what Jesus did on the cross and how he shed his blood. If you will accept that payment in your behalf, you see, and your heart cries out to God, whosoever, that would be it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, not just repeat something that somebody said, I'm sorry, I have been guilty of doing that. Maybe getting some, because you know what? I know how to do it. I know all the scriptures. I know exactly what to do. I know how to put my hand upon his shoulder. I know how to encourage him, you need to get saved. I know how to do that exactly. And I can go out here, I guarantee you, I could find somebody on this street out here and I could encourage them, but they need to understand what God did for them. Not just say that if you'll say this prayer, you're in. I'm not trying to say you're not saved if you prayed. It's fine, you can pray. I'm for it. I'm for it. But I'm saying there must be faith in the heart. That's where it's all about. Whether or not you say it out loud with your lips or anything like that. See, he said, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made. In other words, if you have faith in your heart, then it's going to come out your mouth. That faith, maybe not then, but sometimes it's going to come out. It's even possible for somebody to pray and not get saved. They didn't understand. But later on, they understand, and then faith comes and they might get saved then. They might get saved then. You see. Our scripture says, seeing ye have purified your hearts. That's what happens when you get saved. You've purified your souls in obeying the truth. The truth being the gospel. It's not getting baptized. Seeing ye have purified your souls. That's why there is no need for purgatory. People say there's a purgatory. You don't need a purgatory, because when you get saved, your soul is purified. You see? It's purified. That's purging, you know. It's been purged. You obey the truth of the gospel. To believe the gospel is to obey the truth. It's not anything outward like sprinkling or rituals. And there's no water in this whole chapter here. There's no water there. But there is some blood back up there in verse number 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, you see. To obey, you have purified your soul in obeying the truth. The truth being the gospel of how that Christ died for our sins. Hold your place there. Turn back a little bit to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll show you the gospel. I hope you know it. I could quote most of it for you, but I want you to look at it. If you don't know it for sure, here is a definition of the gospel. People, you hear the term gospel and all that. The term gospel means good news. So here's the good news about Jesus Christ. It's called the gospel of Christ. Verse number 15, verse number 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. So he's going to tell us what it is, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved. By which also ye are saved. You are saved by believing the gospel. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, unless you believe something else other than the gospel, see. Verse number 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that, here it is, here's the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That's number 1. Verse number 4, and that he was buried, that's number 2. And number 3, and that he arose again the third day according to the scriptures, and it goes on talking about the resurrection. You see, that's the gospel that we are to preach. That is the good news that we are to preach today in this day and age. There's more than one gospel, but today there's only one that we are to preach, and that's it right there. So he said, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the gospel. And that leads to, let's go on, in verse number 22, he said, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. What is unfeigned? Unfeigned. Unfeigned. That means this. That is, it's real. It's real. It's not pretend. Not pretend. Have you ever pretended? You ever pretended you liked somebody and you didn't really like them? Huh? You ever done that? Unfeigned love of... I've had a lot of people in church. See, I've been doing this a long time. And I thought they liked me. And it turned out they didn't like me. All the time. See, I'm real gullible. I'm real gullible. I just think, you know what? Everybody wants to do what's right. They wouldn't do that. And I thought they liked me, and it turned out they didn't like me. I was shocked. Unfeigned love of the brethren, not fake, but real, not pretending. And that leads us to the next phrase there. He says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. And because of that, then he said, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Because of those things, because your soul has been purified by believing on Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are to love the brethren with a pure heart. See, now notice he says in that phrase there, see that you love one another. That's a command. See, that'd be something like my dad would have said, you see that you get that done. See that you get that. See, that's something he's telling us to do there. See that you love one another with a pure heart. A pure heart. What is a pure heart? See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. I take that to mean like this. If you love somebody, what he's talking about here, with a pure heart, then there's nothing else in your heart but love towards that person. There's nothing else in there. Pure heart. How many of y'all, some of y'all might be old enough to remember that. It used to be an advertisement for a particular kind of soap. And they said it was 99.99% pure. Anybody remember that advertisement? I think it was for Ivory soap. It's 99.99% pure. In other words, there's nothing in this soap but soap. Nothing in that soap but soap, see? It's pure. That's what God says about your heart. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. In other words, you don't have any other motives in there. You don't have any other motives in your... You're not trying to get something from them. When somebody comes in the door back here, we want to love them with a pure heart fervently. We're not trying to get something from them. Another one. How about this advertisement? This guy used to sell chicken. And he said, there's nothing in my chicken but chicken. Y'all remember that? Wasn't that Pilgrim's guy named Pilgrim? He probably still sells it. There's nothing in my chicken but chicken. See, pure chicken, if that's possible. I don't know. Chicken, I don't know. Chicken's pretty good for you, though. I love chicken. There's a song here in page number, And Can It Be? I use this song all the time. But listen to what it said. Verse number 2, talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. He left His Father's throne above, so free, so infinite His grace. And here's the phrase, He emptied Himself of all but love. Now that's pure. That's pure love. He emptied Himself. That's a song. It's not in the Bible, but just exactly like that. Speaking about Jesus, He came to the earth, born of a virgin, and lived a sinless life, and He came with love in His heart for you and for me. And that love led Him to the cross to die and pay for our sins. And love held Him to the cross. Love held Him to the cross. He emptied Himself of all but love, and listen to this, and He bled for Adam's helpless race. You know who Adam's helpless race is? That's you. That's me. We are Adam's help. We all came from Adam. Helpless race, sinned, condemned. But He came and bore our condemnation. You see, 'tis mercy all immense and free. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. There's a story in the Bible, best one I could figure out, that about a man with a pure heart. You want to turn to it? It's in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 would be what is called the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15. Here's a man with a pure heart. Luke chapter 15 and beginning in verse number 11, here's what it says. Before I say this, let me say this. I have a friend, you all know him, Brother Gilman in Albuquerque. He has preached on the prodigal son hundreds of times. Hundreds and hundreds. That's his favorite thing, to preach on the prodigal son. And he had a sermon one time he preached. And by the way, the old man that led me to the Lord in 1970, he used some things from the prodigal son here. But Brother Gilman preached a sermon entitled, A Dream Gone Bad. A Dream Gone Bad. First off, here's a man who had a dream. Look at him, verse number 11. It says, he said, a certain man had two sons. Well, that's a dream. A man has a son. He's got dreams for his family. But then notice what the Bible says about in the next verse. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. See? Well, now that number two, that's a dream, but it's a dream now. It's gone. Because his son came to him and said, Father, I want my inheritance and I want it now. That's a dream, but it's a dream gone. Notice the next verse. Verse number 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. In verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. He began to be in want. You know what that is? Number one, it was a dream. The father wanted a son. Number two, it was a dream gone. His father left home. Number three, it's a dream gone bad because his son wasted his substance with riotous living. He could have had everything he needed and wanted right there in the father's house. You see, it's a dream gone bad. Read on in verse number 15. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Verse 16, he would fain means gladly. He would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And look at verse number 20. Here's a picture of God. This is the only time in the Bible where you will find a picture of God running. The father's a picture of God. Doctrinally speaking, the boy would be a picture of Israel going away from God, but it can apply to any of us, anybody that goes away from God and then they come back. They get into trouble and they come back. Thank God for anybody who comes back. Amen. Verse number 20, he arose and came to his father. But look at this. When he was a great way off, his father saw him. And he had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You see, I say that's a picture. Here's a man who had nothing in his heart. All he wanted from this, all he wanted was for this boy. He wanted to be the father of this boy. And he wanted to have his son near him. That's all he wanted. He didn't have any other kind of motives in his heart for that boy. You see, the Bible says, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Here's a man right here who had a pure heart. He didn't have any other motives. He didn't want anything else from that boy. He just wanted him to come home. He just wanted to be a father to him, a daddy, and to have that son near him. Now, the boy went to work later on, you see, because he's in the family. He's in the family. I just give you that illustration. As someone with a pure heart, the Bible says here, I'm going back over now, there's other good stuff there, man, that's really good. Verse 22, seeing that you have purified your souls, in verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. A pure heart, not having other motives in your heart. You know, that may not be real easy for us to do because, you know, we love somebody, but in the back of our heart, in the back of our mind, we might be, we want them to love us back. God wants people to love him. He loves them and he wants them to love him back. But did you know God, even if they don't, he's going to love them, you see. If you've been away from God, I don't know what your heart's condition now, but if you've ever been away from God, God still loved you, see. And he brought things around that brought you back. Amen. He brought you back. I've got a bunch of points here, but I'm not going to preach them all. I'm going to go down to my last point. See that you love one another fervently. Here's reasons why we should love one another, and I'm going to get them to you, and then I'm going to stop on number four. Number one, we should love one another fervently because God first loved us. Number two, we ought to love one another as a testimony to the world. Number three, we ought to love one another as for assurance of salvation. And I'm going to talk to you for a minute on this subject. We should love one another at home. Love one another at home. Don't you think that your home ought to be first? It should be. If there's any place where the love of God ought to be shown, it should be at home. The Bible says that we are to love one another fervently. Well, he's talking to the brethren. You all got a house. You're going to go home. You're going to stay there. You spend a lot more time there than you do here. But how do you act at home? Let me ask you something. Do you act as nice at home as you do at church? Do you act as nice at home as you do at church? If you got a wife, you got a husband, I want to say a few things about that. But the love of God ought to be shown at home before it's shown anywhere else. You show the love of God at home, you love one another at home, then you can love other people better when you leave your home. Let me ask you something. Does your husband or your wife want to spend 50 years with you? That's a long time. Does your husband or your wife want to spend 60 years with you? That's a long time. Does she want to spend that, or does he want to spend that much time with you? You say, are you still going to be in love in 50 years? Are you still going to be in love in 60 years after you've been married 50, 60 years? Is that going to be your case? If they don't want to spend that much time with you, why not? Why not? Why do they not want to spend that much time with you, that many years, you see? Don't you think that your husband or your wife ought to be first? Sometimes, listen carefully now, we're nice to everybody but our spouse. We're nice to other people, but we're not nice to our husband or to our wife. We're nice outside the home, but when we come home, we're griping and complaining all the time. You see, we're talking to somebody on the phone and we're nice and sweet to them, and then we get off of the phone and we gripe at our husband or our wife. You see, does that touch anybody's heart or anything? You see, turn your Bibles, please, back to the left just a little bit to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. Galatians, Ephesians chapter number 5. Look at verse number, let's start reading verse number 21. Verse number 21. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 21. Here's what it says. Husband and wife relationships as a type of the church. Verse number 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourselves one to another. You see, Now, let's stop there for a minute. You know, the Bible says the husband's head of the house, head of the wife, and all that, and you ought to be. And but the Bible, sometimes the husband ought to listen to the wife. It'd do him some good if he doesn't. But you ought not to leave everything up to your wife. You ought not to leave everything up to you. You shouldn't leave the raising of the kids up to your wife. You shouldn't leave the spiritual things in your home up to your wife. You know, you just do whatever you want, you know. And all that kind of business. The head, if he's going to be the husband, he's going to be the head of the wife, the head of the home, then he ought to lead his home in the right way, in the fear of God, and teach his children, and teach his wife too. You say, but my wife knows more than me. Then get busy and study the Bible. See? Get busy and teach your wife. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. If you say, well, I'm just not going to do that because if I did, he wouldn't know what to do. Well, help him out a little bit. Make him think he's the boss. Make him think he's the boss. You know, make him think, man, you're so smart. I didn't know you knew that. You know, aren't you supposed to be a cheerleader for your husband? Wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as unto the Lord, for the husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, verse 25. Love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. If you were to boil down love, one of the basic meanings of love would be to give. Would be to give. See, the Bible says here, husband, love your wives. Even as Christ loved the church and Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That's what he's talking about. He gave himself. And we should be willing to do that. You see, Going down to verse number 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Verse number 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Did you say, I take this woman to be my wife, my lawfully wedded wife? Did you say, I take this man to be my husband? Good. Then it's a lifelong thing. It's a lifelong thing. You don't get to change your mind after a few years. You don't get to say, I want to trade her in for a new model. You know, you don't get to do that. You keep your word. You say, but it's hard. Too bad. Tough. Life is tough. You see, just suck it up and get on with it. Amen? If you got somebody else, then it turned out the same way again. You see? So don't be looking over the fence, you know, like some of my cows. I got electric fence and they always want to get over the fence over there because they eat over here. They want to get over the fence there because it's some greener grass over there. But if they got over there, the grass would be gone over there after a while. You see? If you said, I do to her, and she said, I do to you, then, now if it's already happened, got a divorce, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. You can't change it. Just go on, try not to let it happen again. That's all I'm concerned about. You don't need to come and tell me about any of it. But you see, God will help you. He'll help you right where you are. He'll help you right where you are. You see, if I've had folks call me up and say, do you do counseling, marriage counseling? I said, no, I'd give you some advice, but I couldn't counsel you, see, because my counseling would be like this. My counseling would be like this, like I would look at the husband and say, now what is she doing that irritates you? And he tells me, and I'd look at her and say, okay, stop that. Don't do that anymore. And then I'd look at her and I'd say, now what is he doing that is irritating you? And she'd tell me, and I'd look at him and say, now stop that. Don't do it anymore. And then I would look at both of them and say, if you will both of you forgive and both of you do what's right, then everything will be okay. So just stop doing those things, see? It won't cost you a thing. Won't cost you a thing. You won't have to go to the psychiatrist. You won't have to go to the psychologist. You say, well, I've got a problem with this or that. Well, stop it. You say, well, I've got a problem with anger. I just get mad. I tell you how to fix that. I tell you, go down here to Ace Hardware and buy you a big club. Buy you a like an axe handle or something, and bring it home and go out to the barn. Go out to the barn or in the garage or something and just think about what you're mad about and just try to beat the floor or use that axe handle. Just beat it, get it all out of your system, and then go on back in the house. And don't get mad in the house. Don't do that, see? And that'll help you. It'll help you. Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ loved the church, has not God put up a lot from you and from me? Why, he's put up a bunch from me. Brother, if it was me, if I was God, I'd have thrown me in hell a long time ago. You see, really? Really, I'd say there's no hope for him. There's no hope. That's what I would have thought. You see, but God is so merciful and so kind. He is so long-suffering. Turn your Bibles to, if you're still in Ephesians, go back to chapter 4 and verse 32, and this will end up on this. This will be our last verse. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Well, let's back up to verse 31. It says, Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Just get rid of it. Verse 32, and here's the opposite of it. Be ye kind one to another. You see, be kind. That'll help a lot. Be kind at the dinner table. I hope you eat dinner at least some at home. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. See, examine your heart. Examine your heart. See, we have to examine our heart because our hearts get cold and they get hard. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Can you forgive if there's a problem? Forgive. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You see, he forgave you, so he asked you to forgive others, you see. Up here, your relationship between God. Down here, your relationship with people, you see. So the scripture says there, seeing you have purified your soul, seeing you have purified your soul by obeying the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren, it says, see that you love one another fervently. Fervently. And all that needs to start, my point is, it needs to start in the home, at home. Then you can love others better all around you. Amen. Let's bow our heads, please.